Well, good morning. It is good to see each of you here. Great to sing these older songs about seeking the Lord, knowing Him, loving Him, letting Him love on us. My name is Rob Corbin, and I serve as one of the elders here, and my wife and I, Rosemary, my wife, have been a part of Trinity since 2017, so going on 7 years now, and have enjoyed and have profited, have just relished the privilege and the blessing of getting to know the other members of our Trinity family in these years. So bless you all. So good to be with you. So good to have been going through the Psalms this summer. And last month, I took a stab in Psalm 63, and I didn't get past verse 2. So Ben was kind and gracious to give me another crack at it here today. So we're going to try that. So if you'll turn to Psalm 63, we're gonna stay there. And again, you know, the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are just filled with the stuff, the dynamics of relationship, the dynamics of our interworking, of our dealings with God as a perverse. And we as evangelicals, we often having a personal relationship. It is fundamental. It is so, so important. But you know, if we stop and ask ourselves, in that relationship with God, how well do I really know Him? Is He more than just an acquaintance? Is He more than just a set of doctrines? Is He more than just a famous figure that we have lots of trivia knowledge about and we know from a distance? How well do we know? There's a vast difference between our knowing about God and our knowing Him. Knowing Him. How well do I really know God? I love that the students are tackling knowing God this summer, and J.I. Packer, and again, you know, he emphasizes that. He makes a big deal about that. One can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. And when it comes to considering how well we know God, Packer says, we must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our heart. So in Psalm 63, we're going to see a man, we see a man, and we're going to see how he prays. And we're going to see what's going on in his heart. And I hope, my prayer is that's going to encourage each of us to evaluate how we're doing in our relating, our knowing the person of God. And remember, as we look at this, the title, it says, A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And this is likely happening when David, at the end of his reign, toward the end of his reign, he is running for his life with his family, with a loyal band of followers. Because Absalom, his son, has incited the nation to rise up in revolt against David. And so David's running for his life. And this is what he says. This is his prayer in the wilderness. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The word of the Lord. Notice again, David uses a very key term here. I want to point that out again. I did in the last time we shared about this. Notice his use of soul here three times. Verse one, my soul thirsts for you. And then in verse five, my soul will be satisfied. And then in verse 8, my soul clings. And I think this is a great way of David uses these references to soul to capture what he's trying, and God, through David, is trying to impress on us on the nature of our connection with the living God. Soul thirst, soul satisfaction, and soul clinging, what I'm calling soul security. David is describing the key elements of deep soul connection with God. David knew God well. He's called in the scriptures the friend of God, because David paid a great deal of attention to his soul before God. What is a soul? Well, it's the Bible uses that term a lot, right? In the scriptures. The Bible uses terms like inner man, inner being. It's that immaterial part of us that's way beyond the neurons and all of that stuff that's going on up here in the with the brain. It's that immaterial part of us, that control center, that place, that core that's eternal, that will last for eternity. It's the source of our identity. It's our heart. The Bible uses the term heart a lot, and it goes way beyond our emotions. It's the seat of our desires, what we thirst for, what we hunger for, what we feel we need and we strive for, try to achieve to get life. That control center, it's where we make decisions. It's where we make our plans. It's how we look at ourselves. It's the place, the God-designed place of our connection with our Creator. It's where we connect with our Creator God. So in verses 1 and 2, David makes a big point about getting in touch with the thirst in his soul. And that's what we covered last month, and spent too long on it probably. But if you didn't hear it, I can't go into all of that. So if you want to listen to it, I think it's online, and encourage you to do that. However, before we move to the soul satisfaction, I do want to underscore this. It is so, so, so important for you and I to pay attention to that immaterial part of us, our heart, our soul. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your public reputation. Guard your ability to do your job well. Guard your ability to build that resume. No. Guard your heart. Be because everything you do flows from it. And it can be so easy to neglect that place. Why? We operate in two worlds. The Bible makes that clear, right? We have bodies. We live in a world full of noise and distraction, a world full of pressures, a world where reputation is important, where standing is important. It gets noticed. Skill, knowledge, fame, or criticism. And we can find ourselves placing all of our energy, all of our attention on maintaining our reputation in that public world. It can even happen in church. I became victim to that. And we neglect our souls. So please, please, please recognize our heart before God, because from it, everything else flows. When we get in touch with our soul thirst for God, it drives us to seek our sanctuary. That's what David is referring to in verse 2, where we are in a posture of soul and heart that is fully present to God. We're all there, no distractions. We've quieted the noise in our souls, and we center the gaze of our hearts, our minds, on the person of God. And we remember, we were made in God's image. We were created for communion with Him, communication with Him. He is a person, not an idea. But what does that look like, especially when we're talking about communing with God? Well, I think an obvious place to look to help us to understand that is just looking at two people who are deeply in love with each other. So picture a man and a woman, they're in a cafe, and they have fallen deeply in love with each other. And they're sitting across the table there, and their eyes are locked in on the other person. The cell phones are turned off. They're gone. They're not there. They're in tune with one another, oblivious to all that's happening around them. Nothing else matters. Leaning in, lots of eye contact, concentrated listening, hearts engaged, seeking emotional connection, listening for nuance, asking questions to know the other person more, to understand how they feel, to know what pleases them, what displeases them. Expressions of admiration, expressions of adoration, and as the sense of safety increases, to share the deeper things, the harder things, the disappointments, the expressions of doubt, confusion, misunderstandings, hurt, even shame, all with the deep desire to connect with that other person. To more fully connect, deep heart connection, deep connection of their souls. We've all heard the expression with a person in love, I finally found my soul mate. Heart connection, soul connection. This kind of deep heart connection, this kind of soul connection does not happen unless both parties are willing to open up and share their heart. And that kind of connection is called love. That's what love is. The deeper the love, the deeper the connection. The deeper the trust and openness on the heart. And God has opened His heart to David to share the immensity of His love. So let's look again at David's description of this soul satisfaction that he found. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Deep soul connection with God is the way to ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate satisfaction our souls have always been craving to have. The incredible, experiencing God's incredible love that is better than anything else this life can offer. God has opened his heart to David. Your steadfast love is better than life. And that term, steadfast love, it's a covenant term. It's the word, the Hebrew word, hesed. And hesed was that. It was bound up in God's covenant relationship with his people. He had promised himself, I will be your God, and you will be my people in relationship. It was all bound up in gracious access that God was granting to his people and a reaching out to his people in response to their surrender to his love, their faith in him, their hope in him. God's opened his heart to David. And heart relationship with God always starts with God. And that's incredible grace. That's the only way it can happen. Immeasurable grace. God has opened up. He's made himself known to us. David said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He's let us know by demonstrating his power and his glory. Hey, hey, look over here. It's me. I'm here. You were made for me. The creation shows that. But he's gone further. He's opened his heart even more. He's shared his heart through his Word, the written Word of God. The Bible, it's God's, we've heard it many times, love letter to us, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And that word inspired is from the Greek word that literally means God breathed. God made man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Word of God is the breath of God. It's the oxygen of heaven that was breathed into us for us to receive life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every what? Word. That God, every word of God, it's source of life. It's here in his word, he opens his heart to us and we learn of his steadfast eternal love that is higher than the heavens, from everlasting to everlasting. God has opened his heart to David to share the immensity of his love for him. But it's one thing to know about God's steadfast love, to read about it in his word, even to believe in God's steadfast love. And it's a whole nother thing to experience it. How could David say your steadfast love is better than life? Because he'd come to experience it, not only know about it, not only believe that it's true. He has come to experience the love of God. How did he do that? David had to open his heart. God's opened his heart. David had to respond in surrender into opening his heart to God, to come to God and surrender, to come to God just as he was with all his stuff, with all his brokenness, with all his sin, with all his fear, with all his shame. Read Psalm 51, Psalm 32. You'll see David bearing his soul to his God. How do we experience that steadfast love? God has opened his heart to us, his incredible love to us. Through his word, we hear him share of the depth and immensity of his love and grace. And today we see more fully what David only glimpsed dimly. God has gone even further in opening his heart to us. He's not only reached out through his written word, he has sent the eternal word, the one and only Son of God, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. God has opened his heart to us and gone to the outrageous, incredible lengths to rescue us from the depths and power of our sin in sending and giving his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us. We understand today what David only saw dimly. God's heart was not only open for us, it was torn apart for us. When he bore our sin, all our brokenness on himself and took our place. How do we experience that love? We must open our hearts to God. We must surrender to that love in repentance, in faith. And that is exactly what conversion is, isn't it? Coming to faith, recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing our need, and surrendering to that love and inviting him into our life to be our Lord and our Savior. But that's only the introduction. We're just being introduced. We're just getting a taste of the start of what God intends for us to be a lifelong experience of ever deepening, ever more fulfilling satisfaction in experiencing his love. And the Apostle Paul described this experience of God's love this way in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Listen to this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, notice, in your inner being, the heart, the soul, the place of connection with God, so that, notice this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It goes way beyond reading about it and understanding it and being able to give the right answer on a test. It goes way beyond that. It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the statement of my soul is satisfied. And the Ephesians were already believers when Paul wrote them this. They already had placed their faith in Jesus. They were converted. Christ, through the Spirit, was already indwelling them. Why would Paul say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? What was he getting at? Well, it's very important that that Greek word for dwell, they had two different words in the Greek for abiding or staying with someone. One Greek word referred to a visitor, a guest coming to stay. And the other word was that word for permanency, being at home. And that's a great way to understand that word, that Christ might be at home in your heart. Visitors get access to the living room, you know, the guest bathroom, but there are certain areas back in the house that are off limits, right? Yeah, you just don't go there. And Paul is saying, no. Full access. Full access. Let Jesus there, back in that dark room, back in that closet that you don't like to go to, down there in the basement, down there in the shadows, behind the cobwebs, all of that stuff where you haven't been because you don't want to go there yourself. And Paul is saying, put your hand in Jesus and you let Jesus lead you down there. You let him in and you let him shine his light of grace and truth there in those nasty places, those dirty places, those places of shame. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. For many years, I neglected that place in my heart as a pastor. I was so busy serving Jesus and talking about Jesus and praying that I didn't give time to my heart's need before Jesus. In many ways, he was still a guest in my heart, and I hadn't let him in to really let him love me. And my sanctuary was more like a study lab where I was in the Word all the time, preparing so that I could share it with others. And I wasn't pulling up my own. I was there sweating in the kitchen to deliver the meal to those, and I wasn't pulling up the chair to the table and saying, Lord Jesus, feed me. And I wasn't bringing my heart that had become idolatrous, and I didn't even realize it. Church and success in ministry had become my source of life. And Jesus had moved from being the lover of my soul to being my accomplice. The means to the end that I was seeking to be a successful pastor, or at least not to be a flaming failure. And I spent all my energy trying to keep my sense of worth filled, my soul filled with how the church was doing. And I burned out. I came to Orlando, I was a mess, a big time mess, a wreck, because I neglected what was going on in my heart. We got to move on here, but David has more to say about our soul connection with God. He describes in verses 6 through 11 here, he describes what I'm calling soul security. Deep soul connection with God becomes our way of doing life. Doing life with calm stability, confident enablement, enduring strength, and joyful hope as we learn more and more to consistently cling to God in faith, counting on his faithful upholding. Let's read verses 6 through 8. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Why was David awake? He says, when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. What causes someone to be doing that in the middle of the night? Well, in my case, it's usually I can't sleep. Insomnia. And remember, where was David? He's out in the wilderness running for his life. It was the fires of trouble. It was the strain and stress, the uncertainty that he was facing that was keeping him awake. And he's thinking about God, he's going after God because he's learned to cultivate that kind of trust. You have been my help, he says, through the trouble, in the wilderness, the fiery, refining fires. David had come to know his God. And if you and I are honest, when have we most advanced in our faith with God and our knowing God? It's not usually when things are just going peachy. It's when it's hard. Sheltering like a little bird under the wings. We sang about that today. Sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. I love Psalm 91:1, the King James. How's it go? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, hiding in the refuge of God's sovereign might. But he's putting his wings around me. He's hiding me. What's David getting at here? I think this is a great picture of the down and dirty in the trenches faith that we've got to exercise in the mud and the grit and the grime of this dreary, weary, thirsty land that we're in. This is what faith looks like. But it's verse 8 that really underscores this picture. What a powerful picture it is. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. What a picture. How does David picture this down in the trenches faith that he's doing? He's clinging for all he's worth. He's clinging to God. And how does David picture God responding? He's upholding him with his right, mighty right hand. That right hand of God pictures his mightiness, his power. So get this picture. Imagine, picture that, someone who's clinging, clinging by their fingernails, clinging and clutching. I see persistent tenacity. We're clinging, we won't let go. I see humble helplessness at the end of ourselves, desperation. I see resolute trusting dependence, because David has learned to know where to go when he's in these desperate straits. He's learned that God is his hiding place, that God is his help, that God is his high tower, his stronghold, his refuge, his rock, his shield. And what does God's upholding suggest? Deliverance. You have been my help. Rescue. Grace. Redeeming grace. Protection. His stronghold. Empowerment. Enablement. Your right hand, God's mighty right hand, is upholding me. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my flesh dwells secure, because I have set God before me in my heart's gaze. He's looming larger than any of my problems or myself and my inadequacies. He's there. He's my focus. And it's the goodness and grace of God that drive his protection, his empowerment, his deliverance that surrounds David. It follows hard after David, Psalm 23. Your goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And even in the clinging, get this picture. David is with his fingers, he's holding on because it's tough. He's running for his life. He has no idea how this is all going to turn out. His own son is hunting him down. He is clutching to God with his fingernails right now. But he looks and he says, but I'm counting on you to uphold me. I'm trusting you that you will give me the trust to keep on trusting. I am trusting you that you will keep me clinging to you. What a wonderful picture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So what does this do for us? This in the trenches, soul-clinging faith do for us as we're down dirty in life, clutching onto God, trusting his upholding? Well, what does it do? If we're in that place, there's calm stability in our souls. There's that non-anxious presence. Oh, how I would love more of that. There's confident enablement. His mighty right hand is upholding me. He's calling to me to do this, and I'm trusting him. I have no idea. I'm helpless, desperately helpless, but I'm trusting him. Confident enablement, enduring strength. We can go on. We can persevere in the desert. We trust in the God who keeps us trusting. And then there's joyful hope. Oh, you see all of the references, all of the declarations of joy there. We can look with optimism and joy at all that's coming for us. We know who holds the future, and we know who holds our hand. Remember that song? Oh, who wouldn't want more of those qualities? Calm stability. Wouldn't you love to have more calm stability? Wouldn't you love to have more confidence in doing what God has called you to do? Wouldn't you love to have enduring strength and joyful hope? Well, find your sanctuary and get in touch with your soul and start going hard in your heart, opening your heart before that God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, I just pray today, as we sit here today and we present ourselves fully to you, Lord, help us to be fully present to you right now. All the other thoughts, Hurricane Debbie, the food, what we're going to do this afternoon. Lord, help us to be fully present right now to you. And help us to come. Help us to learn to come and be fully present in your presence. Give us grace to believe you, to trust you enough to open up all the back rooms in our heart. The shame that can be still there, the addictions, the distractions, the pride, the longings for reputation, for stuff, all of that. Lord, we bring it to you. Lord, shine your light of grace and truth in our hearts today and give us grace today to cling to you. Thank you for your promise. You'll hold us. You'll hold on. You'll never let us go. We count on that. Thank you for Jesus, for giving him to us and promising that you would never take him from us again. Help us to live out of that truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.